So, awesome. Welcome. Last week, Greg introed our series on Ephesians, and I'm going to continue the intro this week on this book that I'm really excited about digging into this and talking about the church and what God has for us. And so I'm going to go backwards a little bit further even. So this week and next, we're actually going to go back to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at how the church in Ephesus was founded. So it's cool because we have a historical record of what happened in this city that should give us some great idea about what Paul was speaking into those years later in terms of what God wanted for the church. Got a lot of excitement about this. I'm pumped too. It's awesome. So, if you got a Bible, Acts 19. If you're new to Skyline, you'll get used to the babies, okay? They're just everywhere and they're multiplying. And so you just get to the point where you're like, oh, baby's crying. Awesome. And you just keep going. It's very cool. So we love the babies. Thank you for bringing them. My baby's gone, actually. Where did Annie go? I was going to say hi to Annie and the baby. She's like, he's preaching. I'm out of here. She came for the music. That's awesome. Okay, Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. Then he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, great answer, super honest. No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? I love this. Like, if your answer to, I haven't been baptized into the Holy Spirit, Paul's first like, well, okay. What's going on? Because this is a key thing, right? He's like, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism, John the Baptist. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all, and likely there were a bunch of children in there and women as well. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So he kind of goes first to the Jewish community. But then some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. He withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Guys, this is some crazy stuff happening here, right? Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, I would love to meet an itinerant Jewish exorcist before I die. I think that'd be awesome. But these guys, they undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So they saw the power that Paul had through the name of Jesus, and they're like, I want some of that. And they say, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. It's interesting how they do this. They don't even say, like, in Jesus' name. They don't even go for it. They say, like, hey, the Jesus that Paul, that other guy, proclaims, you know, and the 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Isn't that crazy? Like this demon responds, like, I know who Jesus is, I know who Paul is, but I don't have any idea who you are, right? And the man in whom the evil spirit was in the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Bad day for those guys. 7 of them. They were probably from then on, the 7 naked brothers of Sceva. It's probably like they're just like band name. It's a great band name, actually. Somebody steal that. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. So people got a little spooked, and they're like, it's getting real here. So maybe if there's anything in my life, I might want to come forward and just go ahead and get rid of it. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all their secular CDs. And they... Any youth group kids? Anybody? That got nothing? Come on. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. I love that. out of this, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So last week, we kicked off this new series in Ephesians, and Greg talked about some of the core theology that we're going to encounter in this letter. So I'd highly recommend go back this week if you've got a moment, if you're driving, if you're exercising, if you're just bored, and listen to it. And I think we have to look at this and say Ephesians is kind of meant to answer this question: what is the church called to be? And what is the church supposed to look like? And ask not only that question, but also, what about individual discipleship? And this question: what would a passionately devoted follower of Jesus look like? What would it look like today? So I don't think it's just for then, I think it's for today. And so Ephesians, it's crazy, it covers this broad range of things. It covers Christian marriage, it covers what it means to be in community, how you should parent, sexuality, singleness, racism, socioeconomics, demons, spiritual warfare, how to live in this city that's like this cultural center. And it's really cool because this passage in the book of Ephesians kind of literally lets us sit down with Apostle Paul and say, if you were to come to our city today, how would you plant a church? This is history. Like the most prolific church planner in history allows us to like a peek into what he did and why he did it. And then he goes through in Ephesians in the book and kind of explains it. Like, if you were to come to our city, what would you do? What would it look like? We have this historical account about how the Holy Spirit planted the church. And then we have this letter of Paul following up with the church to ensure that they're healthy, they're on the right path, they're still lifting up Jesus as king, they're doing the things, they're living the things that Jesus asked them to. And last week, Greg talked about these major themes of gospel, power, identity, mission, and community. And we'll find in the book of Ephesians that these are the heart of the Christian faith, and we'll see the heart of Jesus for each of these things to be expressed in the church, not just a belief, but an expression of life lived together wherever we are, that these things should be like tangibly public in our midst. And so as we dig into this, you'll see that the book of Ephesians kind of slices nicely into two pieces. You have the first, which is like core theology. It's like the theology of Jesus and his kingdom. And the second is like practical, like how to practice this. And I think we'll see this is really important. What you believe is really important, but if what you believe doesn't lead to practice, then James says what? It's death. It's worthless. And so Paul includes both. He goes, I mean, you get some of the theology here that's just going to, and run-on sentences in Ephesians that you're just like, man, there's no periods, there's no commas. Like, he's just going, and your mind's, you got to kind of go back and read piece by piece because the theological depth is just astounding. But then you go to the second half of the book, and Paul's just like, this should come to bear on your parenting, on your marriage, on your relationships, in your neighborhood, with your business. All of this core theology should come flowing out of you into practice. And it's one of those things where you talk about, you have orthodoxy, which is right belief, and you have orthopraxy, which is right practice. And those two things have to be held together. And so we'll see the core foundations of Christian life together as the church, and the practical implications of our lives being lived as followers of Jesus and the power of the Spirit being in Christ. And so my hope is that in a few months as we walk through this, it's going to take us a while to work through this book, but my hope is that your heart is expanded and that your faith is lifted about who Jesus is, about who the church is called to be, and what your place is in it. My other hope is real honestly, is that this book and our engagement with it together would restore your faith in the church, would restore your love for the church. Because guess what? It's cool these days to be down on the church. And it's like, if you want to just get a bunch of, oh yeah, man, high fives, just talk bad about the church. Just be like, man, the church failed me, the church wounded me, the church misuses their resources, abuse of authority. I mean, you could just go and you will find a bunch of people just ready to listen to that. When was the last time you like sat in a circle and somebody's just like, I love the church. I love the church. It's Jesus' bride. He loves her. He literally says in this book that husbands, here's how you should love your wife, as Christ loved the church because he loved her. Isn't it interesting that Christ has like personified the church as his bride because he loved her, and he did what? Anybody know? He gave himself for her. So Jesus not only died for your individual sins, he died to create a family that would bear his name, that he would one day like betroth himself to, and we'd be his bride. Like literally, the end of the Bible ends with us all entering into heaven and having a wedding ceremony where we are his bride forever and ever and ever. Isn't that amazing? And so I just want us to be careful about how we talk about the church. I want us to like to flip the script a little bit. And here's what I would say. If you're married, you probably feel the same way. Like, you can say anything you want about me, and I'll probably get over it, right? Because I know that I can be a hard person to love. I know I require a lot of grace. I know I'm going to say things I'm going to have to apologize for. So you can be hard on me, and I'm like, ah, that's fine. But if you're hard on my wife, I'm going to be like, oh, you better be careful. Like, tread lightly. You know what I mean? It's just like, just be careful, because she's my bride. I made a vow to her. Richer and poorer, sickness and health, right? Like this whole thing. And no matter what she might fail or what she might do, I'm called to love her. And my love for her outstrips any kind of criticism or shortcoming or anything like that. And anybody who would come against her in that is going to get a healthy response. So think about Jesus who died for the church. I think he would say to us today, say, hey, just be really careful how you talk about my bride. Because I love her. Warts and all. Sin and all. Mistakes and all. All the stupid stuff that people bearing the name of Jesus have done across history has not done anything to his love for her. He's just like, I don't care what you do or where you go or how bad you fail, I will always love you. Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. So my hope is that through these months as we do this, that Jesus would recover your love for the church. And not a love that just like glosses over and denies, but a love that sees past everything and comes to know the true church, right? So as we dig in, I want to give us just a brief background of the city of Ephesus, because I think we have to understand that like this is a city that existed in a particular place at a particular time in history, and Paul walks in as like this particular man. And so, intro to Old Testament back in mid-America, 1990, ooh, what was that, fall of 96. Anybody know the phrase Sitzenleben? Sitzenleben, it's a German, it means situation and time. And so you can't understand the Bible if you don't understand the situation and time, if you don't understand the context. So I want to do that just real quickly about what's happening here. And this has been really cool for me because Annie and I actually have been to Ephesus. And so these places we'll see on these pictures, like we've stood there and just walked the streets going like, man, this, like Paul walked this road, just showed up by himself going like, I'm going to preach the gospel and make disciples. How cool is that? So in this place, the city of Ephesus was like one of the leading cities in the empire this time, kind of like London or New York City, right? It was like this cosmopolitan, large city. And I think if you think of it in our context, it would be a lot like Oklahoma City. In our state, Oklahoma City is like, and I know it'd be hard to think about like cultural center or anything like that, but Oklahoma City is like the cultural center of Oklahoma. This is where culture gets created. We have the capital here, we have business here, we have the thunder, all these kind of things, right? And so Ephesus had incredible access. They had this huge main road that connected it to all the other regions. It was a major shipping port where goods were brought from all over the world. It was a center of thought and spirituality, and there are all sorts of cult practices thriving there. It was a financial center. The Temple of Artemis, the Caesars would actually store their wealth there in the Temple of Artemis because they believed that it would be blessed. I mean, like, it's crazy, and we'll show you a picture of that here in a second. It was a political center that expressed kind of the culture and will of Rome all throughout the region. It was known for magic and astrology. Their belief was that the supernatural was present and everyone could interact with it. So if you look here, this is kind of a picture. It may be a little bit hard to see, but you see that big main road running all the way through, and it's crazy, like, on one of those, what is it, 22, they literally had fresh water piped. Like, it was actually like a technological wonder that fresh water, that all this crazy stuff. You'd walk through this path, and you see kind of at the upper side, number two there, was the theater. It was the largest theater in the ancient world. I mean, it's massive, and it's the craziest thing. You can stand on the stage in that theater, and somebody can sit in the top seat, and you can talk like I am now, and you can hear clear as a bell. Like, the architecture, the acoustics, it just literally, they would just do plays and they would just talk and every single person in this place could hear it. We've stood on that stage. It's just unbelievable. This is a picture of what it might have looked like. So you have the backdrop of the theater. I mean, can you imagine like what would have, like this place would fill with tens of thousands of people? And can you imagine as Paul enters this city and within a few months causes a riot, that this could likely be the place that they drag Paul in front of a giant crowd and have him explain himself, who he is and what he's doing there? You have the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. As I said, it was like this crazy religion / political / economic center. And so Paul, this itinerant Jewish preacher, shows up in this cosmopolitan city and proceeds to like turn it upside down. Isn't that amazing? So the Temple of Artemis, it's this incredible thing. Each month there's a festival celebrated kind of the rule and reign of Artemis, and Paul kind of enters this place. And so Paul goes on and he writes this letter between AD 60 and 62, right? It's interesting. It's a little ways after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he's actually in Rome when he writes this letter. He's in a prison cell in Rome. He's an old man. He's kind of, think about it, he's broken. He's awaiting to see Caesar. He's sitting in this dark, dank prison cell. And the Holy Spirit inspires him to pen this letter. And this letter written by this man in this prison cell has been read more than anything ever written in the history of the world. Isn't that amazing? How God used Paul, this man about to be murdered as an enemy of the state. And like I said, he's broken and he's alone and he's probably got a lot of questions for God about what's going on. And this is one of the things I wanted to say this morning. The Holy Spirit's always looking for people like this, for people like Paul, desperate, alone, broken. And this morning, if you're here and that describes your life, I just want to say this is the time that the Holy Spirit might use you most powerfully. Isn't that cool? That if that's your case, you can say, man, I just went and heard a sermon about this guy who's like literally this incredible thing that God used. God can use us in any way and God can break through into any situation. So Acts 19, it covers Paul's account of the mission of God breaking into the city of Ephesus. And I just want to take a look as we kind of head in. It's just a few scenes of what Paul does there. And I think it shows us, what would Paul do if he came to Oklahoma City and planted a church? Like, what if Paul was recruiting you to his launch team? Has anybody ever been on a launch team for a church? You're like, you get the vision, you're like, come on, we're going to do this. And it's like, and it's fascinating because Paul's launch is so different than any church that has been planted in a long time in the United States of America. Right? Like here we raise money and we get people and we do all this stuff. And Paul just walks into the street and just, it's just crazy. So what does Paul do? And I think this can help us, even your life as a disciple, what should you do every day as you go out into the world, as you go out into all the world, all areas of the world to make disciples? The first thing Paul does is he looked for spiritual seekers to invite them into the fullness of salvation. Paul just, and this is kind of Jesus's thing, the person of peace, right? Jesus goes, go into a city, knock on the door, give them your peace. If they return it, then stay with them. If not, don't worry about it. Just move on. So Paul walks into Ephesus and he finds just a few people who love God and he just wants to introduce them to the fullness of who Jesus is, what his kingdom looks like. And so we see this thing, right, of it's this crazy point. Acts is this transition point between the old covenant and the new covenant. And Paul's finding these people who are still living kind of in the old covenant, even though they love God, they've got kind of a misinformed gospel, they've got half the story, and Paul's trying to introduce them to the new covenant, to the way of Jesus, to the kingdom of God. And we see the new covenant like working itself into the world, leaping cultural lines. We see it going to Gentiles and Samaritans. We see, I think it's in Acts 7 or 8, we see a eunuch receiving Christ and being baptized on the side of the road. We see the new covenant just like moving in and changing things. But Paul finds these like spiritual strugglers. They're doing their best. They're sincere, but they haven't gotten the full story. They're disciples of the baptism of John. You realize how long it's been since John's baptism? Like these folks are still just living in this kind of repent for your sins and try to live the law. But they're still doing it. It's crazy. Isn't that crazy? Like they're still trying. Like talk about like perseverance and struggle. They're just like, no, I'm just going to keep going. And Paul just goes, like, he's so pleased that he's found seekers and that they're open, and he wants them to experience the good news of the gospel. and he asked them to be filled with the Spirit. And what's interesting is the ministry of Skyline's been very close to this in a lot of ways, right? We've seen a lot of the fruit here has been people that in some ways I would describe as kind of like old covenant Christians, right? People who like believe in Jesus, believe in those things, but it's like try hard, do your best, live the right thing, obey all the rules. And I think what we're trying to just introduce people to is like the new covenant of grace and abiding in Christ, where obedience comes not from trying hard, but from surrendering, right, into him. And we've seen so much fruit. And some of you might say, like, I come from a denomination or a background or a tribe where I could honestly say I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Anybody? Or you'd say, man, the Holy Spirit in our church was like the conscience that sits on your shoulder and tells you what to do and to not to do the wrong things and to do the right things. And it wasn't like, no, the Holy Spirit is like this flood that overwhelms your life. It both indwells you and fills you and empowers you. And it teaches you to say no to sin. Now, again, not because you're trying hard, but because the grace of God, the love of God's being poured out in your life. So Paul's like finding these people. In 1 Thessalonians, I love this one. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So this is Paul's assumption. I want us to hear this really clearly. Paul would say, you know who the Christians are because the power of God shows up. They have deep conviction in the Spirit, and there's this internal witness that the kingdom of God is there. You'll know where the Christians are, who the Christians are, because the power of God is present. Where there's no power, there's no presence, right? Where there's no presence, then the kingdom of God isn't breaking in, right? Doesn't mean that you're evil or something, right? Anything like that, but God just wants more for you. But I love that. And then 1 Corinthians 4 says, "For the kingdom of God doesn't consist in talk, but in power." Right? So Paul shows up in the demonstration, the power of the Spirit. And the second thing I think is that like Paul looks for spiritual seekers. And the second thing I think Paul's really interested in is he's interested in freeing people from the power of the city that they live in. He's saying every city has a culture, and it has these powers and principalities, has these systems and structures, and he's really interested in helping Christians free themselves from the power and systems of their city. And I think what he's saying is if you don't understand this, then you won't know what the battle is that you're supposed to fight in the place that you're in, right? Well, like in our city, we have a battle that the Holy Spirit wants us to fight to bring the kingdom of God here. And if you don't understand, if you don't know what battle you're supposed to fight, then your faith will atrophy and you'll likely end up fighting battles that are both unnecessary and hurtful. And some of you, your church baggage was actually, you were part of a church that was fighting battles that were both unnecessary and hurtful. Because they weren't fighting the actual battle of the city they lived in, the culture, the systems of power. They're fighting battles about worship styles and color of the carpet and who gets to stand up and do this or that, right? It's like, but Jesus is like, no, like I want to attack the systems of power in a city. Like I want the kingdom of God to break in all these areas, but also in individual hearts. Like it's like this crazy thing. And if you study the churches, the seven churches of Revelation, of which Ephesus is one, you see in every city, Jesus rebukes them for ways that they've allowed the power of the city they live in to overcome their life, to take over their heart. And the promise he gives them is if that in him they overcome that power through the kingdom of God, they'll be rewarded, right? So the question this morning for us is, can you clearly see the idols and power of our city and how our lives have been shaped by it? Can you, right, insert your name, can you clearly identify what are the idols and the power systems of our city? And not just identify them, it's like, oh, they're there, but identify yourself in them, right? What are the idols of Oklahoma City? Because guess what? Oklahoma City may be the buckle of the Bible Belt, but it doesn't mean there aren't like insidious idols that are trying to divert your life away from the kingdom of Jesus. And some of the worst idols are actually the idols of religion, the idol of pretending like you're righteous and religious when your heart's far from Jesus. But if you can't clearly see those things, then you'll continually live under the potential of the kingdom of God in your life. You'll just always feel like there's something missing in your faith. So the result, what was the result of all this? The result is that the word of God spread widely and grew in power. So again, you would say, wherever the Holy Spirit's showing up, wherever the kingdom of God is breaking in, the word of God spreads widely and in power. So again, we just start to ask ourselves these questions. I want us to, like, you turn it to yourself. Is the word of God through my life spreading widely and in power? Is the word of God in Oklahoma City through his church, which should be enlivened by his spirit, is the word of God spreading widely in our city and in power, or is it atrophying, right? Is it growing less, right? So Paul lays this beautiful foundation of what the church should be about in any city, and it's about the theology of the kingdom of God and of Jesus, and he's concerned that people understand who Jesus is and that they live in his fullness. He wants everyone to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to not just know about the Holy Spirit, but to have an experiential knowledge of his power. To say, like, I've experienced his power in my life. Next is, like, when you think about Oklahoma City, right? What the kingdom of God breaks into Ephesus, and it's like these things start to happen. Like, miracles, the Holy Spirit pours out, people speak in tongues, they prophesy, people give their lives to Jesus, and they start sacrificing, like, massive things to be a part of his church and his kingdom. So when we think about this, the kingdom of God breaking into Oklahoma City, I think it challenges us to think about our city and the church and how big is your vision of what God wants to do in our city? Like how big is our vision for what God could do in our city? Like, God did this in Ephesus. What if God did this in our city? And why wouldn't he? Why couldn't he? Right? I think we need to get a picture of the church that's so much bigger than what we've ever thought before. And here's what I say. When your vision for the church and for the kingdom of God expands, your worry and care about your preferences shrinks. When you see the kingdom of Jesus and his love for all people, how he wants to desperately rescue this city from sin, shame, guilt, darkness, demonic powers, your preference on whether the worship was fast or slow this morning is like, it just goes away. You're just like, all I want to do is know Jesus. I want to get in his presence. And anyone who stand up and sing songs about him is awesome. Thank you for doing that. Right? It's just like, and I think that the church, as its vision shrinks of who the church is and what God's called them to do, your view just starts to see all these little things. And it's the same way with human beings, right? Like, you've got to capture this massive vision of who human beings are as image bearers of Christ. And as you do, your love for them will just expand. And as it narrows, you'll just find every little thing that's wrong with every friend, every person. You know, it's like, Jesus wants to expand this. And so the question is, like, if we could just sit with Jesus a while, maybe take this week or maybe this morning, just say, Jesus, what is it that you want to do in my life with these people in the place that I live? Jesus, what do you want to do in my life with these people in the place that we live? What is it that you want to do? And then the question past that is how ready am I actually to respond to that? If Jesus gave an answer, am I ready to respond? And the point is, sometimes I think we don't ask the question because we're fearful of the requirement. We're like, oh, the rich young ruler, he's like, oh man, Jesus just put his finger on the one thing in my life that I couldn't give that up. How ready are we to respond? But here's what I think. As we engage this letter, this story, as we engage the Holy Spirit and these ideas, I think we're going to read it, but not only do we read the Bible, but it reads us. Amen. And as that happens, I think some of you are going to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit that will turn your life upside down as Jesus imparts the vision of his church and the kingdom of God to you. And your life is just going to have to change, right? Because what's happening is you'll come to grips with the gap that exists between the life that Jesus offers and the life that you are in fact living. And that it doesn't have to be that way. Amen. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so that that gap would just go, so there'd be no gap between the reality of the kingdom of Jesus and your life. Like, there doesn't have to be a gap. His Spirit wants to empower us, and it won't be guilt and shame. It won't be me begging you to do this. It will be a joyous invitation from Jesus. saying, like, come to me. Any of you who are thirsty, any of you who are heavy laden, drink, rest, abide, be with me. I'll do the work. You just come along. Doesn't that sound good? Sounds good to me. I think we see here in Paul, in Ephesus, that we have to have a heart for people to encounter Jesus, to not just know about Jesus, to not just declare the gospel, but for them to encounter his presence, the reality of the resurrected man, that Jesus is alive and that you can actually meet him. We can't be satisfied for people just to like live and let live. There's nothing in Paul that's just saying, hey guys, this is all good. Believe whatever you want. Your truth is your truth. No. Paul's like super respectful. He's gentle. He's winsome. He's humble. But he's also like, you're wrong. Like he just confronts to say like, this, that's not true. The way you're living your life isn't true. And it's not leading to life. It's not leading to joy. It's not leading to peace. It's not leading to abundance. There's another way, and the way is Jesus. Like we have to like recover this desire for people to encounter Jesus. And the question for me is, where am I doing this in my life? Paul just walks into a city and he just encounters people and he just introduces them to Jesus. It's just a daily habit of his life. It's not even like a discipline, or he's just like, this is just who I am. I'm just introducing people to Jesus wherever I go. The last is, I think we see Paul, when he plants a church, Paul doesn't gather a bunch of people and do a worship service and get some ministries going, all this stuff. Paul just makes disciples. Paul goes to a city, he makes disciples, and just a movement starts. And I think for us, our heart in our city is to have a movement of discipleship. And I think what we're just kind of like, what I feel like the Lord's doing in my life is I'm just becoming content with not like arguing for people to be involved in the church, right? For not begging you to show up when we have worship and prayer, or we go serve the homeless, or we do something else. There's no judgment if you don't want to show up or plug in. We're just saying, those of us who do, we're on a movement toward Jesus and his kingdom, and we're just going to radically run after him. And if you want to come, you're invited. No matter who you are or what you have to offer or how messed up your life is, everyone gets to play in the kingdom of God. But it looks like this. It looks like discipleship. And discipleship isn't trying harder. It's not obeying all the rules. It's literally just experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you are loved by God, you're wanted by him, and he just wants you to be with him where he goes. Where does he go? He just goes out. Constantly. He just goes out and he finds the broken and the lost and the confused and the hurting and the diseased and the poor. Anybody who's on the outside, he just goes to them and says, here's who I am. I love you. Will you come with me too? And it's just like this ragged band just like moving through cities. And Paul literally starts with 12 people. Isn't that crazy? And we'll see next week, we'll dig into the last part of the chapter, 12 people and then a riot happens. Isn't that crazy? So what we're going to do is we're just going to be playing offense. We're going to consecrate our lives for his kingdom. We're going to sacrifice to see the kingdom of Jesus break into our lives, our families, our neighborhoods, our city, our state. And I think it looks like things like, it looks like late nights praying and early mornings meeting for Bible study. It looks like radical generosity and reorienting our finances toward the kingdom of God. It looks like fasting and praying. It looks like holiness and pursuit of purity in our bodies, in our minds, in our motives. It looks like being with the people that Jesus is pursuing. It looks like being with the outcast, the poor, the stranger, the foreigner, the orphan, the widow. It looks like being with them because Jesus is with them. It looks like transforming our view of work and investment and economics so that everything we have and do aims at Jesus. It's like we literally, it's like an arrow, and we pull everything we have and we aim it at him. And the cool thing is that the invitation's open. Jesus never guilted anyone. But he never, ever, 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 ever changed his ask of people. He never lowered it because he knows in him you're capable. He would never lower his expectation for you because he doesn't need to. Because in him you can be all things. You can do all things in him. He's inviting you to the fullness of who you're capable of being, and to do any less would just be a sadness because he knows you. He created you. So the price for following Jesus, it's always the same, and it's for everyone, rich and poor. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow. So what we want to do is we want to join him in that, and we want to invite anyone here who wants to do that to come along. So we see Paul, entering the city, surveying the landscape. We see him kind of like filling the theological gaps, talking about Jesus, his kingdom. We see him bringing people into an encounter with the Holy Spirit, finding disciples, and spending like a disproportionate amount of his time with a few people. And we see God confirming this ministry with incredible miracles. We see the name of Jesus exalted and the word of God spread. And all of these things you see are really dramatic. So here's the thing. What would happen if all these things made their way into the power structures of a city and threatened their very existence? Right? What would happen if that wasn't just an individual encounter, your private faith, but what if it became really public and actually began to challenge the way the city was structured? What would happen? You'd have a riot, right? And you'd have people threatened with their lives and their businesses and their families and all these things. And you see, we'll like dig into that next week, but I think we see what happens when individual encounters with the gospel become corporate, become public. And those encounters like poke the idols of the city in the eye and begin to look for a fight. They're like, we're willing to fight that battle, right? So our church, we've talked a lot lately, like we're willing to fight the battle of incarceration in our state. Why? Because we believe it's a power of injustice that the kingdom of Jesus wants to like poke it in the eye and be like, you want to fight with the Holy Spirit? Bring it, right? Like not politics, not partisanship, people. Right? The people that Jesus loves who are in jail cells right now that could be penning letters that would change the world. We want to say, let's get them out of there. Let's rescue them, right? Orphans, widows, foreigners, it doesn't matter. Whatever's in our city, we literally want to go forward together as a church, and we are just going to start poking at things, not in pride, but in the power of the Spirit, and say, like, we want to join Jesus, and we want our private faith to become public. That's where we're going to go next week. So I'm going to pray for you, if you would. Join me. And I just want to end today. I want you to hear the goodness of the invitation. I think what the Holy Spirit wants is he wants you to read this story in the book of Acts and just be like, Jesus, I wish I could have been there with Paul. By his side, seeing the gospel spread through a city, seeing miraculous encounters with your power, seeing disciples made, seeing people freed from demonic oppression, seeing injustice just demolished. Jesus, oh, I wish I could be there. I think what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you this morning is like, you can be there in your city. Will you join me? So Jesus, today, I just sense in my own heart just a conviction from your Spirit that I want to join you as a disciple. And Lord, I know that it's probably going to require more of me than I'm right now willing to give. So would you help me? Would you sanctify my motives, my desires? Would you turn my eyes off of myself onto you? And Lord, would you bring this kind of outbreak of the kingdom to our lives, to our church, and then to our city, Lord, that we could join you in the renewal of all things. Jesus, you are desperate for this city to be turned upside down, for the poor to rejoice, for the blind to see, for the lame to leap and walk, for all those who are living in darkness to see light and to be raised up. So God, we want to be your instruments, your vessels. Would you fill us with your Spirit? And as we study this incredible letter, Jesus, these stories, would you stir in us a desire to join you, to be like you, to be used by you? We love you. Thank you for each and every one here. Lord, I pray for each person in this room. Lord, I pray this week that as we dig into this book, that you would bring them into an encounter with you of such depth, such intensity, such joy, such goodness, God, that they would never be the same. And we'd spend the rest of our life, Lord, pursuing you and your kingdom. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.